Well, again, I want to thank all of you for just being here this weekend. I just consider it a great honor and privilege to be amongst you, to get to know you. You're a wonderful group. It's been a privilege already to spend time and get to know you. Now, as you know, my stated topic that I plan to preach on both today and tomorrow is entitled Christ or Culture, A Call to Biblical Discipleship. Now, before we come to the topic at hand, I want to take a brief moment and unpack what I mean by this title. So let me speak firstly then negatively. In using the term Christ or culture, I am not at all seeking to paint a picture which pits the Christian completely against the culture that we live in. You see, there's much talk in our day about how Christians can relate to the culture that they live in so as to evangelize the lost. And I think that there are many important things that are taking place in such discussions, many important things that we can learn from in order to be effective in winning people for Christ. Indeed, if we want to win people for Jesus, I think that it is important for us to be aware of various cultural sensitivities that individuals may have so that we can understand the particular background and context in which they come. It seems to me pretty clear that as we read our New Testaments, we see plainly that the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles understood the various backgrounds of the people that they preached to, and in light of this, they preach with great effectiveness to their audiences, and the same will be true for us as we understand cultural backgrounds that people come from. So it's not good to be against cultural awareness in this sense. So having said what I don't mean, what do I mean by my title? Well, here it is. In using the title, Christ or Culture, A Call to Biblical Discipleship, I'm seeking to challenge you, dear young people, to be Christians who wholeheartedly live for the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart, souls, mind, and strength in the world that you live in. In other words, my aim in these messages is to call you to live distinctly as believers, following the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word in all things, rather than the ways, customs, and practices of those who do not know our God. And so, dear friends, as you know, the world that we live in is entangled in a culture that wants to dictate to you how you are to act, how you are to think, how you are to talk, and even how you are to dress. And unfortunately, many of these things are diametrically opposed to how God would have you to act, think, talk, and even dress. And so, in order that you might live in a way that would glorify the God that you profess to know, you must be on guard concerning these matters. Listen, dear young friends, however you view the culture that you live in, one thing that you must never, ever forget is that there are two opposing kingdoms in this world, namely the kingdom of God, of which if you're saved now, you're part of, and the kingdom of the devil, which you've been delivered from. And as Christians, you are called clearly to stand with Jesus Christ and His ways. And so I ask you, which is it going to be for you? Christ or culture? Who's going to be Lord and Master? Who's going to dictate to you how you think, act, dress, and even talk? The Word of God or the Word of men? The rule of Scripture or the rule of the world? These are the things that we'll be confronted with over the next several messages for today and tomorrow. Now, this topic of following the ways of Christ over and against the ways of the world, when they stand in opposition to God, is exactly what Christ the Lord begins to teach his disciples about in the Sermon on the Mount, that section in Matthew's Gospel, beginning at chapter 5, going to chapter 7. In this section of Matthew's Gospel, we have the Lord Jesus Christ teaching his disciples how to live as citizens of his spiritual kingdom on earth in opposition to those who do not know him. Jesus, here in this section of the Word of God, teaches us as believers, both young and old, how we are to live in a way that most glorifies him. And my prayer is that all of you, having heard these messages, will step up to the high calling of God, which he himself places upon you. As we consider this material, my prayer is that each of you will be made strong in your walk with Christ to the end that you might magnify him all of your days. Well, as we come then to the first message for this weekend, would you please turn with me in your Bibles then to Matthew chapter 5 and follow with me as I read verses 13 to 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Matthew 5, picking up at verse 13, the Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking to his disciples, says, note the words, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Well, before we come into this message for today, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our time. Let's pray. Our great God, we do rejoice this morning as we are in your presence. You are the eternal one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we worship you this day, O God. We thank you that you've called many of us to know you through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for quickening many of us and making us your very children so that now we are in Christ and we are accepted in the Beloved. O God, we pray now that as we begin this conference and begin this first challenge from the Word of God, Lord, that you would quicken us, Lord, that you would help us to have attentive hearts and minds, Lord, that you would open up our ears that we might hear the Word of God and grow thereby. Oh, Lord, I pray for the young people here this day, Lord, that you would use this weekend, Lord, use these messages for their great good, Lord. Raise up some mighty men and women from this group who will serve the King of Kings all of their days. And we pray it in his own holy name. Amen. The account is given that some years ago, the communist government in China commissioned an author to write a biography of Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to that land, with the purpose of distorting the facts of his work with a view to present him in a bad light. Well, what the Chinese government wanted to do in this venture was to discredit the name of the godly missionary who spent many years there preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we're told that as the author was doing his research, he became increasingly impressed with Taylor's godly life and character, to the end that he found it extremely difficult to carry out his assigned task with a clear conscience. Well, eventually, at the risk of losing his own life, it is said that the author laid aside his pen, renounced his atheism, and received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Well, dear young friends, I believe that this account clearly sets forth before us what the power of a godly, Christ-like life can have on others. As you live in this world as Christ's representatives, your lives as believers are in fact to be a powerful influence for good upon all that you meet. This is one of the key things that Jesus expects from us as his people. And this is what we're going to consider this morning as we take up the topic of shining brightly for the Lord our God in the world that we live in. Dear friends, spiritually and morally speaking, the world that you live in is a very dark place. Spiritually and morally, it's a mess. And as the redeemed of the Lord, Jesus calls us to be bright luminaries for him. And this is what we're going to see this morning in the Word of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, having called his disciples in verse 13 of this chapter, the salt of the earth, that is, the ones who are to stop the negative decaying effects of sin in our society, now in verses 14 and 15, speaks about the positive effects that we are to have in the world. And as he begins to do this, notice with me first for today his assertion in 14a. His assertion. Our Lord says to his followers, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world, my dear followers." Well, in this phrase before us, we have two important things that I would like us to consider briefly. We do well to note them. First, we should note first that in this statement, the word "you" is emphatic in the text. You see it there standing first word in the text. It's like that in the original as well. It is in the emphatic position. So what does this mean? Well, it means that our Lord Jesus Christ here is stressing a point to his disciples. He says to them, "What I am saying to you as my followers is true about you and no one else." He says, "You disciples and you only as my saved people and no one else, you are the light of the world." Jesus says, this is what is true about us as Christians exclusively, both individually and corporately, because we are savingly joined to him. But secondly, in these opening words, just by way of a comment here in 14a, the words "you are" taken together are in the indicative mood in Greek. Not only "you" standing emphatically first in the sentence, but the indicative mood is being used here. And the indicative mood is the mood of certainty. The mood of certainty. In other words, listen closely. When Jesus calls us the light of the world, his disciples are before him. "You are the light of the world," he says to them. Jesus here is not speaking in terms of hopeful thinking, but rather in terms of facts. Jesus says, because we are saved, regardless of how we feel, this is what is true about us right now. Our Lord does not say that as his people we should be or ought to be the light of the world. No. Rather, he says, "You are already these things." Our Lord, again, is speaking in terms of facts, not wishes, indicative mood. It's the mood of reality. It's the mood of what is, the mood of certainty. As saved believers, our Lord Jesus Christ tells us that there will never, ever be a time when we are not the light of the world. Now, must we continue to be all the light that we could possibly be in the world? Yes, it's true. And may there be times in our walks with Christ when we are not all the light that we need to be for the good of others. Again, it's true. But the point is, dear friends, that from the moment we are saved onward, Jesus has made us the light of the world. Conversation ended. This is a fact. According to Christ, this is the case. Now, what does the Lord mean here when he calls us the light of the world? What does light represent here in the context of this passage and the Bible in a broader sense? Well, light in the Bible has many connotations, but perhaps the one that is most closely related to what our Lord expresses here is that of truth, knowledge, and purity. Passages that use the term light in this way are passages such as Psalm 97:11, Psalm 119, verse 105 and 130, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, just note those references, and 1 John 1 and verse 7. Well, we see then that when our Lord calls us the light of the world, He's saying that as His people, we, if you're saved here today, you are to stand against all that is false, all that lacks knowledge, and all that is impure. If you're light, you stand against that which is false, lacks knowledge, and is impure. Because as light, you express truth. You have Bible knowledge, and you are to be pure. And in speaking about these things that we are to stand against, namely that which is false, lacks knowledge, and is impure, this, friends, or these things, rather, are the very things that characterize the world that you and I live in. When Jesus says that Christians are the light of the world, He's saying that in the very spiritually dim place that we live in, we are to shine brightly upon all that we meet in true holiness, in the truth about who Christ is and His gospel, and in the knowledge of His word. So you automatically see a responsibility that Christ is placing upon His people. I'm telling you that you're the light of the world. That means a lot of things, and we'll talk about some of those things in a few minutes. Young people, unsaved people are in the grip of darkness, according to the Word of God. Spiritually, Satan has blinded their eyes. Spiritually speaking, though they think they are enlightened, the Bible says they can't tell the difference between their right hand and their left hand, spiritually speaking. People have lost their way. And so in calling us the lights of the world, Jesus would have us as His people to lead others to the truth of Himself, His salvation, the knowledge of His word, and true righteousness of living. Jesus says that as His followers who have been brought out of darkness into His marvelous light, that we are now to help others to come to the same place where we are. He says, as those who were once darkness, but now children of light, that we are to influence others for good with His truth. Jesus says, you, my disciples, are the light of the world. Jesus doesn't call Muslims the light of the world. Jesus does not call His contemporary Jewish friends the light of the world. Jesus does not call the rabbis in His day the light of the world. No, He says believers alone who are joined to Me, they are the light of the world. Young people, you are the light of the world according to Christ if you know Him. Now Jesus says here, you are the light of the world. Interestingly, He doesn't say you are the light of Palestine only. You are the light of the world. Among all the people on the face of the planet, while being in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, Jesus says, you are My beacons of truth in the whole world. And think, dear friends, of the import that this must have brought to these small band of disciples when Christ said, you are the light of the world, not just Jerusalem, but the entire planet. Jesus says to them and to us today that although we are few in number, and though in the world's eyes we are not to be considered significant by them, we don't or are not. Nonetheless, He says that as My followers, you are the great light of this entire world. It's pretty incredible. And again, I'm sure these disciples felt themselves to be weak and insignificant, often how we feel while living in a world which is dominated by unbelievers. And you feel like, you know, I'm the only one left, like Elijah. But Christ says, no, you're the light of the world. You are the light of all things. Interestingly, an interesting thought rather here that I need to bring out in our Lord's description of us as being lights of the world is that this is a very description that Jesus uses to identify Himself, right? Because what does Jesus say in John 8 and verse 12a? There He says, I am the light of the world. So interesting little thought there. So I ask then, how is it that our Lord now says this of us. He says, I'm the light of the world. Then here he says, you are the light of the world. In other words, if our Lord is the light of the world, how can we be the same as he? Well, to be sure, we must be clear that in calling us the light of the world, our Lord is not saying that we are lights in the great and ultimate sense as he is. No, this is his alone. Rather, he says that as his called people, we are lights in the world in a derived sense or in a secondary sense. Yes, we are lights in the world as his people, and praise God for it. But we are lights in the sense that as the moon is a light, but only because it reflects the light of the sun, in the same way this is true of us in connection to our calling as Christians. As the people of God, we are lights in the world, not based upon any inherent worth in us, rather, because we are in union with Jesus Christ, the great and ultimate light of all things. Jesus is the source of the light, and in and through him, we shine brightly. I like how William Hendrickson, in his commentary, explains this when he says, Jesus is the light lighting, and we are the light lighted. And so it is, friends. Our light is a derived light. It is a reflected light which shines through us because of our vital union with Jesus, the ultimate and great light of the world. So having seen then Jesus' assertion in 14a, note with me next his illustrations in 14b to 15, his illustrations. Having told us that we are light in the world, so that we are to shine brightly for him and influence others for good, I ask, how does our Lord now set forth the import of this for the world that we live in? Well, he does so by the use of two examples, and the first is that of a city on a hill, and the second is that of a lamp in a house. First, then, a city on a hill. Our Lord says in 14b, note the words again, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Well, our Lord's point here is quite obvious. His words are plain enough, I trust. Here he's speaking about that which was quite common in his day, namely that cities or local towns were often built on the sides of mountains. This was a very common sight in Palestine, as Jerusalem itself was built upon a mountain. Well, as our Lord here seeks to show us our functions as light in the world, he says that just as cities were situated so that all could see them, so also as lights, this is what is to be true of us also. Jesus says that a city could not be missed by any with all of its visibility. And so in like manner, we as lights in him are to be just like this in the world. Jesus says, as my lights, you are to be seen. He says cities were not hidden out of the sight of others. Well, in the same way, neither are we to be hidden from the sight of others. Well, our Lord goes on then in verse 15 to give a second illustration, does he not? And he does. And he does this in connection to a lamp in a house. Note the words again. He says, nor do they, that is people in the world, light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Well, again, I trust that our Lord's words here are quite plain, easy enough to understand. Jesus here gives us another illustration that is simple enough to understand, and the meaning would have certainly registered in the minds of his hearers quite easily. In Jesus' day, people carried in their homes little clay lamps for light, which were fueled by oil. In Jesus' day, lamps could light up the entire house when set on a lampstand. And this is because very often in his day, houses consisted only of one room. So, what's his point here? Simply put, he says that no one in their right minds would take a lamp, which is to light the house, and hide it under a basket, because to do this would totally negate the purpose for which the lamp was lit. Well, again, our Lord here in his illustration clearly sets forth the point to his disciples that in their function as lights of the world, they are not to be hidden. Rather, they are to be seen by all so that all could benefit from them. Just as ridiculous as it would be for a person to hide a lamp so that no one can see it, so also our Lord teaches us that it would be just as foolish for his followers not to shine brightly for him in the world in which they live. Well, having given us these two plain and easy to understand illustrations concerning our roles in the world as light, how does our Lord now apply this truth to his disciples? Having made his statements, how does he bring it home to them? Well, he does so by stating the words in verse 16, and we'll consider them under the heading of Jesus' command. Jesus' command. In telling his disciples that they are the light of the world, and having given them these two plain and obvious illustrations with their implications standing before them, notice with me what Jesus says now. Verse 16, in lieu of all that he has said, he now commands them and says, note the words, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Here's our Lord's application. Your lights, cities are clearly seen. No one hides a light under a bushel. Application, let your light shine. Let it shine brightly. This, friends, is the logical outcome of all that the Lord has been saying in this section of the Word of God. Your lights, here are two examples for how you're to function. So Jesus says, do the obvious thing. Shine brightly for me. And for the truth of God. Now, I have called this third heading here, Jesus' command, because that's exactly what it is in the original. Let your light shine. It's an imperative. You see, Jesus here is not simply making a suggestion to us in verse 16. He's not saying if you like to shine or if you want to or you think this is a viable option, go ahead and shine. No, this is a command. Your lights, here's the picture illustrations. Now I command you, shine for me. Not an option, a command. Jesus says we must let our lights so shine. Just as buildings on mountains are not hidden, lights in houses are not to be covered, in the same way, neither are we. Now, there are three brief things that I want to bring out in this last sentence. Which are highlighted by Jesus, and the first is this. Note with me first in the sentence, the possessors of the light, the possessors of the light. I ask, who owns the light that we are to shine? Look at the phrase, let your light so shine. Your light. So whose light is it? Well, it is our light, to be sure, that we are to shine. It is our light. But remember, as we've already said, it's the light which has been given to us. Just because we possess it, as I said earlier, it doesn't mean that we are the originating cause of that light. We possess the light, we own the light, it's ours, but we don't produce the light. The light which we are in the Lord is that light which he's given to us, his truth which shines through us, based upon our union with him by faith alone. Secondly, notice with me in the sentence, the position of the light. The position of the light. Jesus says what? Let your light so shine where? Before men. The position of the light. Before men. Literally, he says, let it so shine in front of men or in the presence of men. So what is Jesus speaking about here? Is he talking about being a show-off as Christian? Look at my light that I'm shining. Is that what he's saying? To be sure, he's not. He's not. Well then, we might ask, is Jesus encouraging us to do the very opposite thing that he condemns in 6:1? Note 6:1 in Matthew 6:1, when he says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So is Jesus now contradicting himself? Well, absolutely not, and we shall see the moment, rather the reason for this in just a moment. Essentially, the reasons why it's different is because the motives in both verses are completely opposite. So what is our Lord saying here? Simply put, Jesus is telling us that this matter of our being lights in the world is not merely fulfilled in private, but rather, as I've mentioned before, it's to be fulfilled in public before others. Remember the setting of the words here. Jesus is speaking about our influence in the world as lights, influencing people with truth, righteousness, knowledge, purity, leading them to me, gospel light. He's speaking about being useful for others. He gathers his disciples together on the mountain to talk to them, to teach them kingdom living in the world. I'm going to send you out. I want you to be bright. I want you to be useful. You're not to be hidden. Well, I ask, where and how are all of these things to be carried out? Is our light shining to be carried out in our bedrooms? Is it to be carried out in our closets? Well, no. According to Jesus, shining as a light for him is to be carried out in the world, in the society, in the communities that we live in. According to Jesus, our light shining is to be carried out before people in our neighborhoods and in our towns. So we ask them the crucial question at this point, and it is this. Why are we to do these things? If it's not what our Lord condemns in 6:1, then what's the great end in view? Well, having seen that rather the possessors, that we are the possessors of the light and the position of the light, notice thirdly and finally in this sentence, the purpose of the light, the purpose of the light. Our Lord says that we're to do everything that he has commanded us in this verse with this one great reason behind it. He says, do it, note the words, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, dear young people, Jesus here is not saying, shine brightly for me so that accolades might be given to you and people may say, oh, what a bright, shining Christian they are. No. Jesus says, do all of these things that men may see your good works or your beautiful deeds with the grand result that they will glorify my Father who is in heaven. This is what it's all about. Here's the great purpose that's set forth in this verse. It's not about us. It's all about God. It's about God the Father getting praise from his people. All of our good works, all of our light shining, which is through Jesus, produced in us by the Holy Spirit, all of the acts of mercy and kindness and gospel preaching and witnessing, all those things that we are to do, all of these things are to be done with one great end in view. And it's summed up in Psalm 115 in verse 1, where the psalmist says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name. Give glory. Give glory. When we do what Jesus calls us to do here, and when people observe these things, just like the life of the man who observed Hudson Taylor, they will give glory to God and may even be led to God through our shining brightly for him. Or to use the language of 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, when we have our conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles, even when they speak against us as evildoers, they may, by our good works, our light shining, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So they see the Christian operating as a real Christian in a dark and dreary world. And through that example, and through that light shining, that influence brings them to the Lord, and they glorify the God of grace. Well, here we have in this section our Lord Jesus Christ instructing his people on how they can be a powerful influence in the world. He says they are to shine brightly. He says they're not to be hidden. Rather, they are to influence others for good. So having considered then this first message this morning, what lessons can we take for ourselves? It's plain enough. I think the instruction is straightforward. what lessons we take for ourselves. There are several, and the first is this. Listen, my friends. In these words, we learn a vital lesson about the true nature of biblical religion. Of biblical religion. Dear ones, it is the nature of light to shine, and so it must be with us. So it must be with you. Our Lord, in these words to his disciples, raises important questions about how our faith is to be lived out in the world. And very clearly, our Lord here would never support the concept of the monkish practices of Rome, right? He wouldn't. That we are to be sequestered away somewhere on a hill, hiding out. That's the exact opposite of what Jesus teaches. He wouldn't have us to be hidden away, no. But I ask you then, dear young friends, why is it that as Christians, we often act like monks, not letting our light shine in the world? Right? Why is it that we act like this? Jesus tells us in this portion of the Word of God that our lives and our testimonies are not to be hidden away, but they are to be set forth for all to see so that God would get glory. So I ask you, friends, how is it with you? How is it with you, dear young person? I ask you, is your light shining for Christ? I ask you, are you influencing others for good? In your homes, at work, some of you, at school. The nature of true religion, what is it? It's not to be private. You can work with some people for a long time, and as I've done in many different places, and then after a couple of years, you find out, oh, I'm a Christian, and they go to a church, and you're like, wow, I would have never known. How is it with you? Do people know you're a Christian? Now, of course, that doesn't mean that the moment we meet someone, we have to give them a gospel tract and, you know, have tracts in our pocket and a pen and look geekish. You know, the portrait of what a Christian is sometimes depicted as. You know, you don't have to look like that. I mean, but do people know? Can they sense? Do they see? Do they hear? They look at your life and say something's different. Something's different. Something is different. You know, it's interesting to note how in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 49, the nation of Israel was called to be light to the world so that they would be God's means of promoting salvation to the end of the world. Well, as you know, ethnic Israel failed in their mission. The nation that was supposed to be light to the Gentiles sadly became worse than the Gentiles, the Bible says. So what about us? You know, we've been given a great commission by Christ as well. We as believers are Christian Israel, who are called to shine brightly for the Lord our God in the world that we live in. And so I ask you, again, Christian, how are you doing? Are you shining bright or what? Are you affecting people with the light of the gospel? Are you living holy before them? Are you seeking to spread His word? Invite people to church? Remember, Christ here is gathering this group of disciples to teach them about how they're to live before He leaves them. He calls them light so that they see the great position that they have as His followers and the task that is assigned to them. And all these things can't go without purpose, without meaning. You are light. Act like light. Be light. Shine brightly for me. Dear ones, these are very serious things for us to consider, challenging questions. If we are, in fact, going to fulfill and obey our Lord's words here, we need His grace. He's called us to be light. We need His daily mercy to be all that He calls us to be. So if we haven't been shining brightly for the Lord our God, we need to ask Him to forgive us. Maybe we've been fearing the faces of men, afraid what people think about you. Oh, you go to church on Sunday, all day too. Once is okay, but all day?
Oh, you go to a Bible study or prayer meeting. Oh, wow. So who cares? Are you trying to get the smiles of men or the smiles of your God? Who cares what people think? What does it matter? They're not God. Jesus is. What does it matter? Are you trying to impress people? Don't try to impress people. That's short-lived. Impress God. Live for Him. If we've fallen short in this area, my dear young friends, ask God to cleanse you and say, Lord, I haven't been all that you'd call me to be. I've been afraid. I've been intimidated. What will they say, Lord, if they think that or know that? Lord, help me not to fear. Help me not to be afraid of what men think. My dear ones, Jesus has given us a very important commission for the world. And therefore, both in our land and abroad, we must do all that we can to honor Him in it. As light possessors, we are to be light transmitters. May the Lord give us grace. Secondly, then, we learn from these words of our Lord a lesson about the true nature of biblical conversion. Not only the true nature of biblical religion, it's to shine. Biblical religion is not something private. It's something public, but next the nature of true biblical conversion. Listen, if there's no true light in us, the light of real Bible truth, knowledge, and holiness, then according to Jesus, we're not true Christians. Listen, note this down. That which does not shine is not light. Now, we may be a flickering light and still be saved, absolutely. We're not all going to be supernovas. But the point is, dear young people, we must be light. We must be saved people with transformed lives. So I ask you here today, you who name the name of Christ, are you light in the Lord? Do you have a transformed life? Do you have a life that evidences that you are in union with Jesus Christ, that you know Him, that you love Him, that you want to follow Him? Have you really been born again? You say, how can I know if I'm savingly joined to Christ? Well, let me ask you three things. One, do you love other Christians? Do you love other Christians? Because we read in 1 John 2 and verse 9 that he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness to now. Maybe you're wrestling with your assurance. Am I a Christian? Ask yourself the question, do you love other Christians? Because he who's in the light loves his brother. He who is not in the light hates his brother and is in darkness to now. Here's a good acid test to see if we are in the light or if God's light is in us. Do we love the people of God or are our affections waning for them? Secondly, how about in your walks with God? Are you walking in His commandments, His ways, His precepts? Do you seek to do the will of God or not? Because we read in 1 John 1 and verse 6 that if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So I ask you, how are you walking in your life? Are you seeking to obey Christ? Follow His word. Wherever God speaks in the Bible, you say, that's what I want to do, Lord. By your grace, with your help, I want to follow you. You've spoken. I want to follow you. That's what I want to do, Lord. Help me, Lord. You fall sometimes, you get up, repent, and you keep walking. But you want to serve Christ. Obedience also, thirdly. How about the matter of your relationship with people in the world? Here's a good way to see where you're at spiritually. Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, that we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. He says, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And listen, and what communion has light with darkness? So who are your best friends? Christians or unbelievers? Dear ones, if we're joined to the world at the hip and with the heart, we're not Christians. Well, young people, in light of these things, I ask, where do you stand? Are you a true believer or not? Are you light or are you not?
And if you are, bless God. This is all of Christ's doing. It's all because of His mercy. It's because He called you through the gospel. And He gave you a new heart to respond to the overtures of grace. Repent of your sins and believe on Me and be saved. If you are these things, rejoice this day. Praise God. But if some of these things have shown you not to be a Christian, then ask Christ to save you. Ask Him to make you new. Don't play games with Jesus. If you're not saved, ask Him to save you. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God is no respecter of persons. What a great thing to be at this conference and say, I went in thinking I was a Christian, found out I was a hypocrite, and then I was converted. Be saved this day if you're not saved. We don't need just young people naming the name of Christ. It's not a profession that matters. It's possession of the Son of God. If you don't know Him today, ask Him to save you. Ask Him to make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Listen, we're either sons of light or we are not. There's no middle ground. Jesus doesn't give us any option. Well, may it be then that all of us will make our callings and election sure. While surely, as I said earlier, we could all shine brighter for Christ. We're not all the light that we're supposed to be. Sometimes we're just flickering little lights. The question is this. Is the root of the matter in us? Are we shining to one degree or another for the glory and praise of our God? Thirdly, then, in the words that we have today, finally, not only do we have a lesson about the true nature of biblical religion and conversion, lastly, we have a lesson about the true biblical nature of our God. And this is important. I ask you, dear believers here today, did you notice the last few words in verse 16 that we've just considered? What does our Lord say? He says to us that are His saved people that we are to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works, notice the language, and glorify, He says, your Father in heaven. Your Father in heaven. Aren't those sweet words? They're very sweet. You see, Jesus doesn't merely say here, let your light so shine that you might glorify God in heaven. No, He says, glorify your Father in heaven. These words are very warm and personal. Here we have for the first time in the New Testament, our God being called our Father. And to be sure, our Lord here is introducing a radical new concept for His disciples. While, of course, there are some Old Testament references to God as Father, never has such a concept about God like this been set forth until Jesus' coming. Your Father in heaven. Wow. Wow. God is my Father. He's my Father. Think about that if you're saved here today, my dear friend. Jehovah, the God of heaven, is your Father. All because of Christ. Your Father in heaven. Your Father who loves you. Your Father who will keep you. Your Father who's going to bring you to heaven and glorify you one day. He's your Father in heaven. What a wonderful fact this is indeed. Because God has set His love upon us in Christ and has adopted us into His family, this is what is true about you, my friend. If you are saved this day, God loves you. He's redeemed you. He's your Father. And how this should cause us to bless His name, to thank Him for His great mercies, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Dear ones, God is not just some cold, distant, austere deity out there somewhere in the world. No, He's our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be His name. I end then today with just a word to those among us who clearly know they're not Christians. Whenever you preach to people, you have those who are Christians, those who are most certainly not Christians, and others who are perhaps in that state where I was speaking about earlier, not really sure where they're at. Maybe they're hypocrites. But I'm speaking now to those who know you're not saved. You've been invited to this conference. You thought it would be a good thing to come and hear the Word of God. And you're right, it is. Well, my dear non-Christian friend among us today, you know us. You know, rather, that you are not light in the Lord. And I say it as lovingly as I can, while you continue to refuse to break with your sins and refuse to come to Jesus by simple faith and ask Him to save you, you'll continue to be great darkness
spiritually speaking. It doesn't matter how much you know. It doesn't matter how enlightened you think you are. The true light of the world, Jesus Christ says, you're in darkness. And that should concern you. That should concern you. Oh, how great is that darkness. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 12, I quoted it earlier, but only the first part. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And I remember reading those words and being struck with the fact that if I'm not following Jesus, I'm walking in darkness. And that's what's true of you today, my friend, because you're not following Christ. You're following yourself, the dictates of your own heart, the world, people, friends, whatever. But you're not following Christ. Jesus stands before you today and says, follow me. Come and follow me. Stop following your vain pursuit. Stop living for the things of this world. It's darkness. Come to me. I'm the light of the world. I'll forgive all your sins. I'll put you on the path of truth and righteousness and holiness. I'll give you a real reason for living. And through you, I will get glory to myself. Follow Christ. Don't stay in darkness this day. Cry out and ask Jesus to free you from such bondage. Know him who is the light of the world, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess that we are not all that you call us to be. We confess, Lord, that we are not all that we desire to be. Lord, we fall woefully short of shining as we ought to. We ask you to forgive us, Lord. We ask you to cleanse us from our own backwardness in this regard. Lord, you thrust us forth in this passage. You say, go forward and shine for me. Stop covering what I've made you. Help us, Lord, then to shine. Help these young people, Lord, to shine for you in this wicked and perverse generation in which we live. Oh God, cause them to shine brightly. Cause them to be towering infernos for your glorious truth. Bless them, we pray, oh God. Bless us all, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.